In a sense, John the Apostle is viewing all the things that happened in the time of Jesus as flashbacks. They are looking back at things that happened and his interpreting those things. We're moving through the Gospel of John during these weekends of the summer, and we've made it to a point right toward the middle of his Gospel. It's that point where we've been covering those four basic controversies. They started there in chapter 5, and they run all the way through the end of chapter 10. There's always an occasion in one of these controversies. There's always an issue that's raised as a result of these controversies. And then there's always a lot of talking, a lot of dialogue. Last week, we picked up on this fourth of the four controversies. It's in chapters 9 and 10. It's a lengthy passage. The occasion was Jesus healing a blind man. And the issue was, as we've seen before, Jesus broke the Sabbath law. Why did he do what he was doing when he did it? They looked totally beyond the fact that a man born blind was able to see, and they begin to chip away at the character of Jesus as best they could. We covered the main portion of that last Sunday, but today we want to look and concentrate on the 10th chapter where most interpreters would say this is the same setting, it's the same situation, it is the talk and it's the dialogue after Jesus healed the man born blind. He turns things a different direction. And we begin in chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, where God's word says this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them." From the get-go, John tells us in this sixth verse that everything Jesus said that we just read was a parable, or an allegory, some would call it. The best definition of a parable, in my opinion, is one that has been passed down through generations, and it's simply this: a parable is an earthly story that has a corresponding heavenly meaning. So it's going to say a lot of things that we understand, and then it's going to transport those things that we understand in common everyday life to those things that are eternal, those things that are beyond our comprehension. John tells us that the people were lost in this parable. They didn't get it. They didn't understand this figure of speech. And so what we want to do this morning, we can't cover all 40-something verses of chapter 10, but we can do this. We can nail down what Jesus meant by this figure of speech, this earthly story with its heavenly meaning. And as we do that, we can pray that God will open our eyes and will help us to do the things that he wants us to do. This is the way I want to approach unpacking this parable. Two major thoughts we want to look at this morning. One of them is the dangers of the desert. We're going to look at that for a few minutes, and then we're going to close out this morning by looking at the skills of the shepherd. So just keep those two major thoughts in mind, and we'll talk about those things and hang those truths, put those things and those questions that we don't quite understand in the framework of dangers of the desert, skills of the shepherd, and then we'll ask God to do what only he can do, and that is work within our lives. Dangers of the desert. If you ever get to go to Israel, and I think every believer ought to at least once, it ought to be on your spiritual bucket list, you're going to find that those things you've heard in Bible study, Sunday school, or read about all of your life, or seen depicted in movies, you're going to see that it's so much more real and so much more vast than you could ever imagine, especially when it concerns the desert. If you are in any of the major cities of Israel, if you can just envision Israel just like this, and the central portion of Israel, and all the cities that sit on those central mountain ranges, if you were to go east, there's desert. You can't go more than 45 minutes walk from the wall of Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives where Jesus prayed that night. You go up a steep hill and you walk about 15 more minutes and you're in the edge of the desert where Jesus was tempted, where the dangers of the desert are ever present. It stretches for thousands of miles east, all the way through these countries that we hear today in the news because of terrorism. But I want to take you back to this day and time, to the immense importance and the significance of the desert and its accompanying dangers. A trip we took a few weeks ago illustrates this perfectly. For you see, shepherds took care of their sheep in this area, in this desert land that we look at and go, how in the world could anyone survive there? Occasionally, it rains, and with those rains coming off those bare mountains into the valleys, wherever it lands, those occasional rains make it the perfect grazing area for sheep. Plants grow, grasses grow. The background of that 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. All of the plenty that's pictured in Psalm 23 happens occasionally, but not all the time. We were in a tour bus one day, and if you can see, the picture isn't that great. I took it. You could have done no better yourself. I was excited because we were on a bus, and our guide said, this is unbelievable. This never happens this time of year. It was in January, just a few years ago. It had rained about 30 seconds or a minute further west, and the result, coming off those cliffs, you can see the waterfall. It continued. The next slide. There's one. We just stopped our bus on the road, and we're near the desert area of the Dead Sea. We had to move quickly because all of this water piling up was beginning to flood the highway that we were on. Wasn't supposed to do that. The next one. This is the fresh water spilling into the Dead Sea. And you can see the difference in the types of water. That circular white area is the fresh rainwater that came down just in a matter of seconds or a minute or two and began to spill in to that rancid salt Dead Sea water. This is the area where these people lived day in and day out. Next one. Desert. Next one. We're up high now, looking down near the fortress of a fort called Masada. Desert. This is the environment that Jesus is talking about when he talks about sheep and their shepherd. At all times, water is scarce. Even though we saw it just occasionally, that's a miraculous thing that God would tell us. But day in and day out, when you were trying to survive in this area, water was scarce, food was rare, and dangers were everywhere. Dangers of the desert. Now, if a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, that means that we have to transport it in some way, shape, or form into the day and age in which we live right now. And I would submit to you that we live in a very dangerous desert area today. You and I live out our lives in a modern desert. We have to recognize this, or we're going to miss the whole point of John chapter 10. That we too live in a perilous environment. That's simply the way it is. That we too need guidance. We need a shepherd. And we too have got to recognize and learn how to recognize the right voices and distinguish those from the wrong voices that give us advice, that speak out to us in times of need, in times of crisis. We live in a perilous environment. It's all around us. dangers everywhere. We're going to talk about them here in a moment. We all have a need for someone to guide us. We're all looking for that source of strength. We're all looking for that one to follow. Everyone in the world is doing that in some way, shape, or form. And we've got to be able to distinguish these voices. Some of them are false. Very few of them are accurate and true and honest. So that begs the question. Who do I listen to during these times of crisis? What do you look toward? Some years ago, best I can tell, I tried to dig up all the relevant information to make this as authentic as possible. But somewhere around the year 2000, so 15, 16 years ago, George Barna, you may have heard his name. He is a pollster. He does surveys on just about everything, but he has a particular interest, or has in years past, over religion and spirituality. And he conducted a survey within, and this is what's amazing, within a very large, what we call a megachurch student ministry. So that, in my mind, would be junior high and high school students. In a very large megachurch Christian, I don't know if it's Baptist or not, that's beside the point, but a very large student ministry, and asked them this question: who do you turn to, or what do you turn to in times of crisis? Dads ranked number 25 in this list. Moms ranked number 11 in this list. Good friends, number two. Number one, music. Music. Really? That kids would look to music that they hear. And if that music seemingly met their need or steered them in the proper direction, they didn't bother with mom and dad. And if they were going to bother with anyone or consult anyone, moms and dads were way down the list. And it was their good friends that they huddled up with. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that we need to be listening to the right stuff, perhaps. That music can have a double-edged, sword-like effect upon us. This is just the survey of a group of Christian young people. You translate that out into society, and you begin to see what I mean by we live in a modern desert. But students aren't the only ones who make choices like this. Get this. In the Chicago Tribune, that's the Chicago Tribune newspaper, they have a news report magazine once a week. And about 10 years ago, there was an entire article on the front page talking about adults in Chicago and their use of intuitive healers. You go, what's an intuitive healer? An intuitive healer is someone that predicts your future or gives you some spells to say. And many times we'll do it over the phone for a price. And this made the front page of the Chicago Tribune. In France, these intuitive healers are covered by hospitalization insurance. In Britain, couples who are looking, wanting to have children that cannot, go to infertility or fertility witches. And they are given advice, and some of that advice includes having sexual contact on ancient sites, as though this is going to give you better odds of conceiving a child. Now, folks, we live in a desert. I mean, we've got students who put mom and dad way down the list of who they turn to in a time of crisis. Hopefully that's not the way it is at your house. But we have adults all across this world who are making poor choices. But what does it all say? It's all saying that every single one of us, doesn't matter how old or how young, when the pressure's on, when there is a crisis at hand, we're looking for someone, something to follow, to give us results. We're running after something. And that's what this parable is all about. this earthly story with its heavenly meaning. Indeed, the dangers of the desert are all around us. Okay, but let's deal with the other part of the equation. The skills of the shepherd. Because that's what Jesus is really trying to help us with. That's what he's trying to tell us here. Is that we do have an opportunity. We do have a choice to make. And it involves looking to the right place. So let's talk for a moment about the skills that a good shepherd has. And one thing that's obvious from what Jesus said and what we know by observation is that shepherds know their sheep. And sheep know their shepherds. Let me say it again. Shepherds know their sheep. And sheep know their shepherds. You know, there's been a lot of conflict going on in that part of the world. Still's happening even today. Back in the late 1980s, there was an uprising in central Israel in the village of Bethlehem, the little city of Bethlehem that we all love at Christmas time because it's the birthplace of Jesus. There was an uprising there, and the Israeli army came in and quarantined, if you will, all of the Arab families who lived in that area and their animals. And this is in a little village right outside of Bethlehem, about 1989. And it was one of the skirmishes that may not have made the papers, didn't make the news feed for more than just a few moments. But it was just another example of the tension and turmoil that's going on in that part of the world and will until God calls all things to their proper end. But there was one Arab lady who was a widow who approached the Israeli soldier who was in charge of this animal quarantine. And he had taken all the animals in this village and put them in a barbed wire enclosure. And she begged of him that her husband was dead and her only livelihood was these animals, were the sheep. Could she have them, please? And he laughed. He said, "Lady, look at all this. Hundreds of animals." And she said, "If I can separate the ones out that belong to me, can I have them?" And he said, "Sure." She walked up to the enclosure. She pulled out a little homemade flute pipe and began to play. And she walked away with 25 sheep that belonged to her. You see, sheep know their shepherd. Shepherds know their sheep because all a shepherd knows he or she has to do is just to vocalize, to speak, or to use the means of soothing and communication that had been used out in taking care of those sheep. You see, the skills of a shepherd are all over this passage. It reminds me of going back and remembering that Jesus said some specific things regarding this. The first part of that parable, he's talking kind of indirectly. He talks about a gatekeeper, and he talks about a door, and he talks about a shepherd, and he talks about the sheep, and he talks about the hireling, and the one who's not really concerned with the sheep because they're false shepherds. And Jesus never really identifies himself until you get down there in the seventh verse. And there in the seventh verse and the ninth verse, he says, "I am the door and I am the gate." This is what Jesus said. "I am the door of the sheep." Now, to those who heard it the first time, they understood exactly what he was saying. For you and me, we have to translate it. We have to apply it. We think of a door. We think of something right back there. We think of something that we close. We think of something that latches. But when he was talking about the door of the sheep, he was envisioning what they all knew to be familiar with, was that there was some type of an enclosure that a shepherd would find for his sheep whenever he was out taking care of them. And there would not be a door. There would be an ample entrance, a wide enough entrance for sheep to go in, for sheep to go out. That presented a problem, of security. And so the shepherd would, in most cases, lay across that entrance. Matter of fact, many of them would measure it out to where the width of that entrance was as wide as they were tall. And the shepherd would lay down across that entrance and literally become the door. That's what they understood. "I am the door. I am the gate." Jesus said. But then he closed out with one more I am statement there in verses 11, and he repeats it again in verse 14. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Good. That doesn't ring true from the original language to where we are today. Because when we think of good, what do we see? Or this is what I see. I think of Jesus being the good shepherd. I remember some illustrations from Sunday school growing up where Jesus is sitting in a lush green area with little lambs. And he has a shepherd's staff that's leaning against a big rock. And Jesus is cradling these sheep in his arms. Jesus is the good shepherd. But I want you to think of it in a way it was originally intended. For when Jesus said and used that word good, he wasn't talking about a pastoral scene, but he was talking about understanding and knowing what the shepherd had to offer. It's almost as though I am the shepherd that offers you the best. That's what he meant. I'm the good shepherd. What I have to offer you will not lead you down a blind alley. It will not send you down to a dead end. It will not let you go. What I say is, I am the good shepherd, and what I have to offer you is beyond explanation. It's beyond your dreams. The good shepherd. Now go back to that question I asked up earlier, or really I guess it'd be a goal. How do we distinguish the right voices from the wrong voices? Well, we know what a lot of people have been doing. They surveyed them. They're going every which way except the right way. How do we discern the voices all around us and understand and know? Well, the sheep know the shepherd. The shepherd knows the sheep. And whenever I talk to anyone who is heading in a particular direction or has a desire to know God's will, whenever I'm talked to a group about do I want to support them or whatever, what I always do is it comes down to the litmus test is Jesus. Who is he in your scheme of things? Who is Jesus? What role does he play? And if he is not preeminent, if he is not it, if he is not the priority, not in a list of many, but if Jesus is not supreme, then I know that voice is not coming from God. You should hear that voice too. The false shepherd. How are you going to know who's real from who's fake? Well, when the time of crisis comes, you'll know quickly. That's what Jesus is saying. The good shepherd what? Lays down his life for his sheep. There's some other stories of sheep in the New Testament. Luke chapter 15, that story of lost things, the very first one is a lost sheep. And we find there that in the mind of God, the one lost sheep is worth the effort to save. There is no good shepherd when push comes to shove and the trouble comes that's going to push a sheep out there to be slaughtered and sacrificed so that the others can live. The good shepherd does not do that. The good shepherd lays down his own life for all of the sheep. I hear something. Jesus is calling. Can you hear him? I hear something. Do you hear his voice? Will you follow him? Folks, we live in dangerous times. And the dangers of the desert in which you and I live mean we have got to depend upon the skills of the shepherd that offers us eternal life. And all God's people said, amen. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here, to show up at church and to be blessed with music that brings us to you, to give thanks for a country in which we have freedom, and to understand that you are the door, you are the good shepherd. Help us to hear your voice and to follow you. These things we pray in the name of Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. We wrap up this hour the way we do each and every time we meet. Call it an invitation. Call it a time of commitment. It's an opportunity for people to step out and make commitments that can change lives. Some of those commitments need to be made publicly, the Scripture says. One of those is, if you've never said yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life, then to do that, and to do it now. To run to the Good Shepherd, because you recognize His voice, don't you? Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just hadn't told anyone, hadn't professed your faith in Him. We invite you to do that this morning. It's an important step of obedience and growth in following the Good Shepherd. Maybe you know Him, maybe you've told the world, but maybe there's a little step of obedience you've omitted. It's called believer's baptism. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for water up there. There's a reason why we immerse people. And it has nothing to do with this is what makes you a Christian, but it has everything to do with you're telling the world that you belong to Him. And so if that's an issue of obedience, let's talk about it. Come forward. Let's set a time to visit about why this is an important step for you. Maybe you need a church to call your own. Maybe this is where you attend. Maybe it's time to make that membership permanent and official. How do you do that? You come forward. And then for many of us, believers, church members, it may be that rethinking some words that Jesus said a long time ago, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Maybe you've been wondering what this world is really like that you and I live in, and this aptly describes it. It's a dangerous desert, but there's a good shepherd. You know, the most amazing thing about what Jesus said and what happens in real life, because I've seen it, you perhaps have too. Those shepherds, they don't stand behind and push and goad and shove sheep in the right direction. They're always just walking forward, and the sheep are following. That's a perfect picture of what the Christian life is all about. That's our invitation. We stand together, we sing. As God leads, you respond.